Well, good morning, everyone. For those I haven't met, I'm Kathy and I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to have each and every one of you here. I have a question for you. I want you to ponder this, and I'm going to get you to discuss this with people near you as well. And the question is, what is it that you can't say no to? Do you have a weakness? Perhaps there's something in your day where your day doesn't feel quite right unless you have a coffee, have chocolate, jump on social media, check out the sports results, read the news, you know, fill in your own blank. What is something that's embedded into your habits that you would miss if you couldn't have it or couldn't do it? So I'd love you to share with one or two people near you what's something in your life that fits in that category. All righty. I am gathering from the eruption. I'm gathering that from the eruption of conversation, there was lots of things and a few guilty laughs and all sorts of things going on there. Just want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this morning. 2 weeks ago, I shared that the verse that God has drawn us to as a church is from 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And we just really feel like this is a verse that God's given us for as a little bit of a guidepost for us as a church this year. And so we've actually printed that on a little card, that's it, thank you. This could be a long morning, right? but, you know, we'd love you to take this and to put this somewhere where it can just be that little encouraging reminder of God inviting us into that tent of meeting space that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that we're being transformed into his likeness. And so there's little wooden stands. I don't know if you noticed those in the foyer, but you're welcome to put it in a little wooden stand somewhere near where you pray, or perhaps it goes in your Bible or on your fridge, or just, you know, somewhere that's visible for you. We hope that that's a prompt. For those who weren't here, we talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago in the context that it is in 2 Corinthians 3, where previously only Moses could meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting, but now under the new covenant, everyone who has turned to Jesus now gets invited into that tent, so to speak, so that we all can come and meet face to face with the Lord, and to do so in such a way that it transforms who we are increasingly into the likeness of Jesus. And so we talked about developing fresh rhythms and practices, perhaps for some of us new practices, and perhaps for some of us it's freshening up the things that we do as we regularly meet with the Lord. And I want to encourage you to keep going in those practices, because I don't know about you, but I know whenever I intentionally come to draw near to the Lord, the evil one doesn't like it. You know, and there ends up being battle in that space, or battle in my life, something that seeks to steal that space away. So I want to encourage all of us to lean in, to persevere in those practices and in those times where we want to meet with the Lord this year. And if you haven't started yet, then I just want to say it's never too late. Join us in this fresh adventure that we're all on together as a church this year, pressing into the Lord for ourselves. Our prayer is over this year that there will be new depth in our relationship with Jesus. And as we cultivate these times with the Lord, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to take a refresher in spiritual disciplines. And we're going to alternate each week between disciplines that help us make room for God in our lives and disciplines that help us engage with God. And so we're going to look this week at a practice that helps us make room for God. We're going to explore the discipline of fasting. In the Message version of the Bible, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus invites his followers to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I don't know about you, but I really am drawn to that phrase, unforced rhythms of grace. And so we've called this series Unforced Rhythms rather than Spiritual Disciplines. Because, you know, the practices that we're going to speak about aren't enforced on us as religious duty. But rather these are practices that we're invited into. They're unforced, but they can become rhythms in our lives that make our tent of meeting times with the Lord richer. And so today we're going to explore the role that fasting can play. We're about to enter the season of Lent in our Christian calendar. It's the period of 40 days in the lead up to Easter. And, you know, practicing Catholics have traditionally fasted through this period. And I know that we're not Catholic, but I just want to say, I think there is something very beneficial about us fasting in this lead up to Easter, because fasting, well, there's something, you know, that causes us to sacrifice as we fast, right? And so as we're coming to celebrate the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made at Easter, as we're preparing ourselves, what better way to do that than to identify with Jesus in his sacrifice? So, are you ready? Let's explore this discipline of fasting. And I'm sure all of us go, woohoo, fasting! First up, just so we're clear, fasting is the abstinence of food or some other pleasure for a set period of time, and it is for spiritual purposes. Now, I know intermittent fasting has become very, very popular in our culture of late, and so, you know, this isn't 16:8 or 5:2s or whatever other combination of numbers you put together for dietary purposes. Nor is this about abstinence for detox reasons that is about health benefits. Nor is it the 40-hour famine, which is about raising awareness of poverty and money for poverty. The reason for fasting, as we're talking about it today, is solely for spiritual purposes. It's choosing to sacrifice something that is regularly part of our life or something that we can't say no to in order to seek God wholeheartedly. Fasting is about disciplining our lives in order to redirect our attention back to God. Fasting is something that Jesus practiced, the Apostle Paul practiced, the early church practiced. Before them, we find King David, Moses, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, as well as the entire nation of Israel fasting at times. But you know, I guess we can be inspired by people back then. But the important question is fasting something that Jesus intended for us to continue now? And so I'm going to invite Lionel up to come and read from Matthew 6:16-18. Thank you, Lionel.
Yes, Matthew 6:16-18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches three areas. He talks about giving, prayer, as well as fasting. And you know, over the last 150 years, the Christian church has felt really comfortable taking up the areas of giving and prayer as acts of devotion to God. But for some reason, we left fasting out of the equation. And the way that Jesus teaches it here in Matthew 6 would suggest that all three of them, giving, prayer and fasting, are all acts of that devotion. You know, we have no more reason to exclude fasting than we would prayer or giving. Added to that, you probably heard it read in Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, when you fast. Did you hear that? When you fast. He seems to make the assumption that people will do this. And then he instructs them on how to do it in a way that is sincere. Jesus' second crucial statement about fasting comes in response to the question that John the Baptist's disciples ask. And so John's disciples were perplexed over the fact that they were fasting and the Pharisees were fasting, but Jesus' disciples weren't. And so they come to Jesus and they ask, you know, what's the deal here? Why aren't your disciples fasting? And so in Matthew 9:15, Jesus answered them saying, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and then they will fast. So Jesus is identifying himself as the bridegroom, saying that when he is taken at the resurrection, that will be the time when the disciples will kick into this practice of fasting until we get to the wedding feast, which is when Jesus comes again. So the period for fasting is the era that we're living in now. So, you know, Jesus isn't commanding his disciples to fast. It's not hard and fast. But quite clearly, he expects this is a practice that his disciples will take up. So I have a discussion question for you, again, in the same groups that you were in before. Why do you think fasting dropped off the radar of the Western Christian church in the last 150 years? And it's only just beginning to be practiced again in pockets of the church. So what are some of the reasons why the Christian church may not have kept up the practice of fasting, do you think? Have a chat. All right. You look like you're having very smart conversations there. I'm sure that you have some very sound reasons. And I wonder if they're the same as what I was thinking as well. But firstly, you know, the first thing that I thought of was that fasting is so contrary to our culture that trains us to indulge, is it not? We indulge, well, in so many ways. We indulge when it comes to food and drink. We have trained ourselves to expect three meals a day, and if we miss a meal, what do we say? Starving. Of course, we're not. Like, most of us have plenty in reserve. But that's what our bodies tell us. We're trained to expect food on demand. We also indulge when it comes to material things. And we do this often, you know, if we're feeling a little bit unhappy, we use material things to self-soothe a bit. And so we might just stream some shows and binge watch something just to kind of check out of reality, or take ourselves on a shopping spree, or do something nice to make ourselves feel better. I'm not poo-pooing all of that. You know, I think there's wisdom in self-care. But we do, whenever we're discontent, we actually look out for those needs for ourselves. Or perhaps when we're discontent, we plan something bigger. You know, I've got to change something up in my life. So, well, let's redecorate or buy a car or plan a holiday. Like, let's change things up a bit. And so we've trained ourselves to satisfy the desires of our flesh. When we get to that place of discontent with our lives, we've trained ourselves to take it in hand and fix it ourselves in some way, whether that be with food or with things. Fasting challenges our flesh nature. Galatians 5 talks about us having two natures, our old nature, that is dominated by our desires and so is characterized by sin, and then our new nature, which reflects Christ. Scripture calls us to die to the desires of our flesh nature. And fasting is like an assault on those desires. It is us taking a stand, saying nothing will have mastery over me except Jesus Christ. But let's face it, you know, when you deny the desires of your flesh, it hurts, right? There is a physical and emotional price. You crave the thing that you're fasting from. And so for that reason, many of us might be tempted to justify why fasting is unnecessary and why it's a little overzealous. Certainly that was my story. I was slow to take up the discipline of fasting. Whenever I was challenged about fasting, I could give you 10 good reasons why fasting wasn't for me. If I don't eat, I can't concentrate, and if I can't concentrate, I can't work. Boom. There's a good reason. I would say to myself, I've just lost myself. I will find myself again. Fasting this morning. If I can't concentrate, how could that improve my prayer life? That doesn't make any sense. Maybe fasting suits some people and the way that God has wired them, but it doesn't suit me. And so on and on the excuses went. But I think, you know, in reality, the reason for me not wanting to fast was actually just because I didn't want to do it. I'd done 40-hour famine when I was younger. I knew what that felt like, and I didn't want to go there again. Thank you very much. And so I believe the first reason why fasting has dropped off the radar of the Christian church in Western countries is because denying ourselves is so foreign to our culture. It's a culture of indulgence that we live in. The second reason I believe that fasting has dropped off the radar is a reaction to legalism. And so that's when people practice religious rituals in order to impress God or others. And fasting, of course, can be abused in that way. A number of times in Scripture, God challenges his people not to fast inappropriately. You know, that they're using fasting to manipulate God or to justify themselves in some way or to impress others. And certainly that was the passage that Lionel read to us. The Pharisees are there, you know, deliberately disfiguring their faces in order to impress the people around them by the religious practice that they're doing. And so those who argue that fasting is a bit legalistic, well, yes, it can be. And Jesus warns us against doing it that way, but just because something can be abused never ever means that we throw it out, right? We actually then are just called to do it in the way that Jesus asks. So the way to guard against legalism is to ensure that our hearts are sincerely fixed on God, that our motive is genuinely about seeking him. Fasting comes from the freedom that we have in Christ. It's not a rule, it's a choice to submit ourselves to God in that way. So let's get a little bit practical. When might you fast? As I said, fasting in the lead up to Easter this year could be really meaningful to identify with Jesus in his sacrifice. Apart from that, when might we fast? Fasting, I think, is really useful when you notice that your spiritual life is sluggish, when you find that your mind and heart are distracted by other things. And even though you might at times try to focus on God, you actually know that your heart is divided. You know, you're in that space where you're just all over the place. Secondly, fasting can be useful when you feel that your prayers are lacking power. And so in Mark 9, a father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus and he said, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't cast out the demons. And Jesus' disciples come to Jesus later and they say, why couldn't we do it? Because Jesus just, you know, turns to this son, he deals with it. But then his disciples are saying, well, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Because you have to remember that just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two to heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God was near, to cast out demons, and they'd come back so excited. That's what they'd done. And now they get to this situation just a little while later, and they go to cast out this demon, and they can't do it. And so they want to know what the deal is. Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? And Jesus says to them, well, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. The Lord has just had me pondering this a little bit more deeply over the last 4 days. Do you know, when Jesus sent his disciples out earlier in Mark 6, he sent them out instructing them not to take food, not to take money, not even to take a spare change of clothes, and to go and heal the sick and cast out demons and whatever. He's sending them out, in other words, in absolute dependence on God. Logically, they'd be thinking, why can't we take those things? Surely we've got to provide for us, you know, and do it in a little bit of self-effort here. But Jesus strips away all self-effort back there. And I wonder if by the time we get then to Mark 9, where they can't cast out the demons, I wonder if some self-effort has snuck back in, some self-reliance, some little bit of self-confidence. We've done this in the past. We've got it now. And they're relying on something that was back then rather than relying on God in the moment. And so Jesus says to them, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And I wonder if as he's saying that, he's talking about this place that fasting brings us back to, that place of dependence, of dying to self-effort, of knowing that it's not our past, it's not what we've seen God do before, but it's actually living in the moment and depending on God in the moment, in right now and into the future. Is this making sense? And so I wonder for us as well, you know, just that place of fasting, to put ourselves in that place of dependence. And when it comes to prayer, just going, God, I can't fix this. I am absolutely and completely dependent on you. And so I will fast and seek you in whatever this thing is. There's other reasons for fasting, so let's continue. It's also useful when sin starts to get a hold on you. You know, when we notice ourselves just getting a little bit complacent when it comes to sin. Fasting is, as we've said, it's like an assault on our flesh nature. It's actually training ourselves to say, no, I'm not just going to give into that every time that thing comes up. No, I will discipline this flesh. I will submit this to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, he is my master, not my desires. In Scripture, we also find people fasting when they need God to intervene in a situation where they lack wisdom or they need help. And so in 2 Chronicles 20, the king of Judah has the surrounding nations pressing in. They're declaring war, and we're told that King Jehoshaphat was afraid. And so he sought the Lord and he commands the entire nation to fast. And then in Daniel 9:3, Daniel was given a vision of judgment that God would bring on Jerusalem. And in response, we're told that Daniel gave his attention to the Lord to seek him with prayer and with fasting. If you need God to intervene, You know, it may be that God leads you to fast as well as to pray. In Scripture, we also find people fasting as they sent people out into mission. I don't think we've thought too much about this as a church. I've been challenged about this one as well. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas appoint some elders. And, you know, they don't just lay hands on them and pray, but they also fast in the lead up to that as well. And so, you know, the times when we have set apart people for ministry and mission as a church, like we did for Kay and Trav as we were sending them out last year, when we get them out and we lay hands on them, it's not just a communication exercise to the church, nor is it an exercise of affirmation, hey, we're standing around you and gathering you as we send you out. But rather, this is also about seeking God's empowerment as we send them out. And so fasting is really appropriate in the lead up to as we commission people and send them into ministry. Fasting is about seeking God's power in them as they go. That's a different slant on that, isn't it? And then finally, the early church at times would commit themselves to prayer and fasting when they faced important decisions. So fasting, I think, can be really useful as we seek God's leading in the decisions, especially the big decisions that we're making in our lives. So this year, as we seek God with renewed desire and discipline, as we're just fostering those tent times with the Lord, I'd love to encourage you to experiment with fasting if you don't already have it as a part of your rhythm. I know for Steve and I, once I got over my excuses, we're both so sold on the benefit that fasting is for our spiritual lives. We're so sold, we've built it into our yearly rhythms. And so we fast every February and every September, usually. Well, let's have a think about what fasting might entail as well. This is just a quick look. Fasting can be from all food, as Jesus did for 40 days before stepping out into ministry. But in Scripture, we also find instances of partial food fasts as well, where people gave up a particular food or drink. So, for example, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks from meat, wine, and other delicacies. So rather than a total food fast, you might choose to fast from particular foods or drinks that you would miss. You might fast from caffeine, or from sweet foods, or from junk food, or from alcohol. I've done fasts where I've only eaten fruit during the daylight hours. You might skip one meal each day. And then, of course, there are those of us for whom if we mess with our diets, this isn't going to be good for our health, and I want to acknowledge that and not encourage that. So if you know that you've got some kind of condition where you go, actually, fasting really physically isn't appropriate for me, and that's not just an excuse, that's real, you could fast from other things. And so you might choose to fast from social media or reading the news or something else that you would miss if you didn't do it for a time. One of the most useful fasts that I have done in recent times is to fast from screens in the evenings. And it gave me that time. I actually fasted from that in order to. And so it wasn't just an abstaining from, but it was to spend that time, to claim that time back and spend it with the Lord as we were seeking Him for a particular decision and direction. Well, remember I began by saying that fasting is a discipline that makes room for God. This year, as we seek to go deeper and have meaningful tent times with the Lord, I want to just put fasting out there as something that is incredibly useful to lessen distraction, to sharpen our focus, and to discipline our mind and our body and our whole self, to bring it to God. And I know from experience that it can be the gateway to significant answers to prayer as well. So I want to encourage you to be open to the role that fasting can play this year as the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to do so. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, I just want to thank you for the practices that we find in your word that perhaps we've lost as a culture, but Lord, practices that draw us close to you. And so I want to thank you, Lord, for this discipline of fasting. Lord, I thank you for the invitation. I thank you, Lord, for you know us so well. You know what is helpful for us in mind, body, and spirit. And so, Lord God, I just thank you for the benefits that fasting is to us as well as the devotion that it expresses to you. Lord, I just want to pray for each of us that we would be led by you throughout the course of this year. And Lord, it's not about taking up everything all at once, but Lord, it's being led by your Holy Spirit and allowing ourselves throughout this year to take up that which will help us draw near, which will help us focus. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be attentive to the timing and to what you would have us do. I thank you that your desire, Lord God, is to have those face-to-face times with us and to transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we reflect his glory. May our very selves proclaim his glory as we go throughout our weeks into our sent places, into our families, and among one another here at church as well. May our lives speak because of the times that we spend with you. Amen.